Good evening, everyone. If you want to take out a Bible and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, our study will begin there in just a moment as we consider the second part of our study of the grace of God. This is a continuation of this morning's study where today we've been talking all about the grace of God. And before we get into it, I just want to say to Darren, appreciate those song selection tonight. It was great. Precursor to what we're about to get into here, talking about grace. So a few weeks ago, as I said this morning, I was asked to talk about grace. And as you know, I'm more than happy to oblige when being asked about certain scriptures or topics from the scriptures. And grace is one that is one of the most important topics in scripture, because without the grace of God, none of us could be saved of our sins. Without the gift of God that resulted in Jesus' atoning sacrifice, we would be completely without hope, completely lost in life, and with no chance of salvation. Grace is something that has been misconstrued by worldly denominations, but this study has been meant to get back to the biblical idea of what grace is. And so, to recap this morning, for anyone that was not able to be here with us this morning, or like me, have slept since then. We began this morning discussing what the word of grace means. The Greek word for grace is seen well over 150 times in the New Testament scripture, and the word itself, charis, is translated into English as grace, as gracious, as favor, as pleasure, thank, liberality, gift, and benefit. The word itself means graciousness of manner or act. It refers to grace, gift, joy, liberality, favor, or pleasure, while modern definitions say that it is courteous goodwill, unmerited favor, undeserved gift. The idea behind the word of grace is that it is something not necessarily earned, but that was freely given. And the simplified explanation of what grace is a free, unmerited gift given at the pleasure of the gift giver because of the favor they have for the receiver. Same concept applies with the grace of God. God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, and that in and of itself is one of the biggest factors of God's grace. Because of God's love that He had toward all creation, He sent His Son so that He may suffer and die on the cross. Even though Jesus Himself did no wrong, He committed no sin, He did not deserve the torment and death that He endured. That's what we deserved as sinners. Yet He went through it all for us, paying off the debt that we owe because of our sins, allowing us to be forgiven and have a new life in the sight of God, even though we did not deserve it. We discussed from Scripture how Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus became flesh, coming full of grace and truth. With Him came grace for grace, meaning a grace greater than anything that was ever established or heard of under the old law. With that in mind, we looked at how grace abounded through Jesus. Sin and death reigned because of Adam's sin, and because we have all sinned. We all have become like Adam in the fact that we choose sin and death, because death entered the world through sin. But through Jesus came the free gift, which abounded to many, meaning His grace, just as we sang, is greater than all of our sins. And we who believe that and obey Him are subject to that grace. This is because we have received justification through Jesus. The righteousness of God has been revealed, which resulted in Jesus' atoning sacrifice, the shedding of His blood on the cross, resulting in us being justified freely by His grace. So through God's grace came Jesus Christ, full of grace, who died on the cross, and the abundance of His grace forgave us of our sins and justified us in the sight of God. But there are a few more thoughts that we must consider regarding this matter, regarding grace, and regarding us. What does it mean to live under grace? And what does it mean receiving grace the right way? A few passages of Scripture we'll talk about tonight I hope to use to answer those questions. And so with these things in mind, if you're already in Ephesians chapter 2, let us read the first 3 verses. We will focus on verses 1 through 10, but we'll break it down into certain sections. verses 1 through 3. We'll begin there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul is writing and is describing to the Ephesians their own sad state that they were in before Christ and before being made alive by Christ. He says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So Paul is writing to the Ephesians, reminding them of what it was like before Christ came into their lives. He says that they walked according to the course of this world, meaning they walked in worldliness. They were in the world. They were of the world. They were friends with the world, engaged in worldly, sinful activities. They walked according to the prince of the power of the air, which is referring to Satan, who, according to Paul, is the spirit working in the sons of disobedience. Because let's face it, who knows what kinds of sin we like? And who knows what tempts us? And who is going to make it easy for us to fulfill our inner lusts and desires so that we be punished under the wrath of God instead of being saved by the grace of God? It's Him. But Paul says that these Ephesians, they were brought from this state, brought from being dead in sin into being alive in Christ Jesus. And how was that possible? It was possible by the mercy and grace of God. Continue with me in verses 4 through 7 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." You know, mercy is the equally important counterpart to grace. Mercy is essentially the reverse version of grace, but is complementary to grace. Let me explain. Mercy is God withholding what we do deserve, while grace is God giving what we do not deserve. As sinners, what did we deserve? We deserve punishment for our sins. We deserve to be put to death for going against God. We deserved punishment from the wrath of God because we went against Him, because we chose to sin against Him, chose to be worldly instead of being godly. But God, in His love toward us, chose to treat us with mercy, therefore withholding, striking us all dead and punishment for our sins. Furthermore, God, in His love toward us, chose to treat us with grace, therefore providing us a way to be saved from our sins, forgiven of our sins. So through God's mercy, He withheld our destruction, and through His grace gave us salvation through Jesus, who has made us alive from the dead, as the passage says. Being made alive from the state of being dead in trespasses and sin, He has provided us a way to be with Him in eternity someday. That is greater than we can ever imagine. And it's far more better than anything we deserve. We deserve punishment from our sins. But God gave us not just the mercy to not punish us, but also the means to be forgiven so that we can be His, so that we can be with Him forever. And He says, continuing verses 8 through 10, saying, by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This essentially is saying, I can't save me. We cannot save ourselves. That does not mean that God does not have expectations for us, which we will discuss momentarily. But the idea here is that we cannot save ourselves by our own means. We cannot be forgiven of our sins by our own means. None of us can take the place of Jesus on the cross. None of us can have forgiveness by other means except for what is in Scripture, and that being Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. You know, if you're out in the middle of the ocean, it's only a matter of time before you drown because of fatigue from trying to swim to shore on your own. You need an external force, like a rescue boat, a helicopter, to save you and bring you back to shore. The grace of God that has abounded to us through Jesus is that external force. Once we are saved by Him, by His grace, by our obedience to His will, then we can truly focus on good works. Good works does not outweigh the sins of our old life. What does outweigh the sin of our own life is the sacrifice of Jesus and my faith in that, our faith in that, so that we obey God. Because as Paul says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That means that there was a transformation being made. And what does that transformation look like? Turn over to Romans chapter 6. We're going to talk about living faithfully under grace, according to what Paul has said in Romans chapter 6. Because we're told that we're not saved by works. Again, that does not mean that God doesn't have expectations for us. We cannot be saved by grace only to live however we want. Living however we want means we lose salvation. Living under grace means that we are living faithfully toward God. So if you go in Romans chapter 6, let's look at the first four verses. Paul gives them a reality check about ever thinking that because of God's grace being greater than sin, that means it's a license to keep sinning. No. What does Paul say? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. He says, what shall we say then? Talking about what he had talked about in the previous chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Some translations even say, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. This was written just after the passage we talked about this morning in Romans chapter 5 that discussed how the grace of God through Jesus abounded much more than the sin. Paul knew that some may take that as license to continue sinning so that grace may abound. You may hear denominations present their once saved, always saved propaganda to say that you cannot lose grace, you cannot lose salvation. But as Paul says here, certainly not. God forbid. Why? Because as Christians, as ones who have received grace by faith through baptism, we are to live like ones who have received grace by faith through baptism. We, through baptism, have put to death our old selves, our sinful selves, and with him, everything that we've ever done contrary to God. That's the power of baptism. Washed free of our sins. We've been raised to walk in new life because of that baptism. And walking in newness of life, meaning we don't live like the old person anymore. We talked about that last week. We have put to death our old selves. We're raised to walk in new life. We're not to continue in sin. Baptism, by the way, is not a work, but an expectation set forth by God to receive grace. That does not mean it is no longer a free gift because he says you have to receive it through baptism. It is still a free and undeserved gift, but in order to receive the grace of God, we're required to be baptized. We're required to follow the plan of salvation. We're required to have faith and obedience toward him. And in the waters of baptism, the power of the death of Jesus may come upon us in the waters of baptism. That is why we're told to do it. We are, as Paul continues to explain in further verses, not keeping up with my slides, excuse me, Paul explains in further detail how baptism is meant to be our dedication to Christ, dying to sin, being buried with him in baptism, being raised to new life, set free from the bondage of sin. That's the power of grace. He's trying to set us free from the bondage of sin, and that happens through baptism. He then goes on to say in verses 12 through 14 of this same chapter, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are under law. Not under law, excuse me. You are not under law, but under grace. Even under grace, we are still required to live righteously in the sight of God. Paul very clearly states here, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Being under grace instead of being under the law means that opposed to the old law, when sin reigned over the people, which meant that they had to offer animal sacrifices all the time, being under grace, under the power of the one sacrifice through Jesus Christ, sin does not reign over you anymore. Under Jesus, sins are wiped away completely and wholly. That being said, why invite sin back into your life? Shouldn't want to. That puts us back into subjection, into the bondage of sin. Scripture says, no, you've been set free from the bondage of sin. Live like that. Live as one who's righteous because you have been created for righteousness. That's the power of grace. He then drives home the point by saying, we are servants of righteousness, not of sin. Continue with me, verses 15 through 18 of the same chapter. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Obedience meant deliverance. Obeying the gospel, being baptized into his death, meant that we have been delivered, set free from the bondage of sin. Under grace, we're called to live lives of obedience toward God, choosing to serve him who saved us by grace, and not turning back to sinfulness, which is bondage to sin and death. Returning to sin nullifies grace in the sense that we must repent of those sins again and turn back to God again to be subject to grace once again. We cannot be under grace and living with sin in our lives at the same time. That's just not possible. To further this point, Paul wrote to Titus about how we should live under the grace of God because we have been redeemed and purified by him. Turn over to Titus chapter 2 and let's read verses 11 through 15. Titus 2 verses 11 through 15. Paul's writing to young Titus here. And he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Paul tells Titus in verses 11 and 12 the conclusion that he has come to regarding the lives that we are meant to live under the grace of God. The grace of God has appeared to all men. The amazing grace of God and what all it means to each and every one of us has been revealed in his word and with the coming of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. With that came the teaching of what God expects of us as his people, as Christians, as ones who live under grace. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, knowing that we are under grace, should make us disillusioned from all the sin and debauchery going on in the world around us. We should no longer want to be a part of it. We should no longer lust for worldly things. We should have a desire and passion for God as ones who live under grace. We should no longer want to be a part of worldliness if we know that we are subject to God's grace. Instead, Paul says we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age. Not only do we no longer live for ungodliness and worldliness, but we also live for the things opposite of these. We're to live soberly in sanctity of mind. Again, disillusioned by worldliness. We're to live righteously and godly under grace. Our focus should be, what does God want from me? How am I going to live well-pleasing to God in my life? What do I need to do in order to be pleasing to him? Striving to do his will, seeking to live up to what God expects of us so that we may live well-pleasing in his sight under grace. Furthermore, under grace, we look forward to the return of Jesus with hope, according to 13 and 14. We recognize that as long as we continue under grace, as long as we continue living soberly, righteously, and godly, we can look forward to Jesus' return with hope, with knowing that there is more beyond this world, and that when Jesus will return, we get to leave this place. We get to leave this world that is not our home and get to go to our home, the place prepared for us. And we get to be with him forever. Until that day comes, we must dedicate ourselves to living for him. Again, living soberly, righteously, and godly, as we have just seen. We recognize that he gave his life on the cross so that we can be completely set free from all of our sins. And in Paul's words, be redeemed, be purified. We are no longer the old creation. We are no longer bound to sin. We're set free from it. We're returned into favor with God. And we've become his people, his special people, as the scripture writes. And we should be zealous for good works, zealous for what does God want from me, and let me do it. That's zeal. That's zealousy. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. We want to be his people. Jesus' sacrifice has completely transformed us from sinners separated from God and living for self into his people, completely saved, living for him. To young Titus, Paul then says, "Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Essentially saying that this is the truth of the matter that has come from God, and let no one say otherwise. Because as we talked about this morning, worldly denominations, their ideas of grace, their erroneous half-truths. The truth, the full truth, is plainly presented. And so be sure to speak the truth on grace and to refute those who are in error about grace. And I hope this study today, both this morning and this evening, has enlightened us on the biblical truth about grace. That we have come to a further appreciation for grace because of the studies that we've had today. And so finally, let's end with this, by talking about the sufficiency of grace in our lives as Christians. The term sufficiency of grace is, of course, derived from Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 12. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. This subject of Scripture has been talked about in a previous study, but let's look at it over again. Because Paul talks about grace here. Paul recounts the words of the Lord in his time of struggle. And so, 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that I may that it may depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, we discussed these verses in a previous study. And it's worth noting in the study of grace. Because in place of giving us what we deserve when we were enemies and sinners in the sight of God, God was merciful, relenting from destruction, which is what we deserved. And furthermore, he was graceful toward us in that he gave us his son to die on the cross for our sins and bring salvation to us. And now, under the grace of God, under the new covenant established with the death of Jesus, we're subject to the gift of salvation, among others, including, as is the case here, sufficiency to be able to endure hardship. This is what Paul's going through right now. He has a thorn in his side. He is going through some stuff. We don't know what it is, but he is having issues. And with these issues, he's going to God and pleading, take these things away from me. But God says, Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. Through the grace that is provided by Jesus, Paul was able to overcome his infirmities, not because they were taken away, but rather because Jesus is by his side and in his life, so that he can push through and gain strength through Jesus and be able to endure, and even, as he says, take pleasure in the infirmities. We never have to doubt the grace of God. We never have to doubt it. We just need to believe and make sure that we live up to it by our obedience to him. If we do that, then we'll always be subject to the grace of God. And we can always, in our moments of troubles and weakness, go to God and find grace, just as the Hebrew writer also writes. He echoes these ideas in Hebrews chapter 4 and reading verses 14 and 15. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, our high priest, our Savior, under the grace of God, is not one that we cannot go to. He is not one that we cannot rely on in times of need, in times of weakness, in our times of temptation. These verses and what Paul had said points to this fact that Jesus is there. He is available. Through grace, under grace, we have the avenue to be able to communicate with God through Jesus Christ, because he is our mediator. He intercedes for us so that we can always rely on him. And even in situation like Paul, where the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. we can conclude that that problem didn't go away, but at least he was not alone during that problem. That's an amazing thing that we have access to under the grace of God. We can always rely on him. We can always rely on him and go to him in our times of need, especially when we're in need of grace. Because as the Hebrew writer concludes in verse 16, you know, let's read it all together. Verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because we have this high priest, because he has passed through the heavens, because he was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not only can we go to him, but we can go to him boldly. We can go to him in confidence, knowing that he hears us, knowing that he answers prayers, knowing that if we're in need of grace, if we have struggled in our life under grace, we can be redeemed yet again and be brought back to him. If we make the efforts to get back to God, to make our lives right, to repent of sins, to turn back to him, and to seek that grace during the times of struggle and temptation, he is willing, freely willing, to freely give it, to give of his mercy, and to give of his grace. Once again, yes, the idea of falling from grace is scary. And that is what happens when we go back to sin, when we choose, even after what we just talked about in Romans, we have died to sin. We have been made alive in Christ Jesus. We are no longer bound to sin, but are set free from it. I can go back to it. I can put myself back into the bondage of sin. Therefore, not being under grace anymore, because I'm living to sinfulness. That is falling from grace. Going back to sinfulness is falling from grace. But, again, even though we may fall from grace, we never lose access to it. Those who have never had it can obtain it through their belief and obedience to God. And those who have lost it can reobtain it through their repentance and their dedication to godly living. Leave behind the life of sin once again and get back to God. That is how you get back under grace, even after losing grace. So again, I hope that these studies have provided us with a good knowledge of grace from a biblical standpoint and a great appreciation for what it is. Because without grace, again, if God did not choose to step in and give us the undeserved gift that he has given us, then we'd all be lost in our sins. We would have no hope. We would be forever separated from God, but that is not the case, because through God's grace, he has sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to live, suffer, and die on the cross. This was done with the purpose of doing away the damage that was done by Adam in his sin that brought death into the world. The grace of God abounded, was far greater than all the sins of the whole world, and his grace meant that we could be justified, forgiven, returned back to favor with God. His grace meant we are no longer dead in our trespasses and sin, but we are made alive through Christ Jesus, made alive through the sacrifice of Jesus, no longer bound by worldliness, no longer bound by sin, but are set free from it. We've been raised to walk a new life with God from the waters of baptism. We have been redeemed, purified, made into instruments of righteousness, zealous for good works. And his grace means that we can communicate with him and find grace with him at any time, knowing he is with us, that his grace is sufficient, that if I am facing issues, I find grace in him. Finally, I'd like to end with Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fun fact, that word gift is actually a cousin to the word grace. Grace is charis, gift is charisma. Through the grace of God came Jesus. Jesus came and gave his life for us so that we can be forgiven. Under grace and the forgiveness that we have in him, we have yet another undeserved gift, eternal life. We get to be, when this life is over, we get to be with him if we have lived our life right in his sight. Don't you want to be there in eternity with him in heaven? So my question for you tonight, just as it was this morning, are you under the grace of God? Are you under the grace of Jesus? If you are not yet a Christian, recognize you are not under that grace. You have not subjected yourself to that grace. You have not accepted that grace into your life through obedience to him. And if you are a Christian that has fallen away, that has turned back to sin, you have fallen from grace. But grace, again, is not so far away as to not be able to get back under grace. And so, again, the call for this evening, just as it was this morning, is for you to make your life right with God. If you are here this evening and are not yet a Christian, but have heard the word of God tonight or in the past and have come to believe on it, we want to encourage you to act upon it. You receive grace through your obedience to him. If you have heard and if you've believed, now is the time to act, to repent of your sins, to turn away from worldliness and sin and selfish desire, but to turn to God. Dedicate your life to him. Confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized. Raised to walk a new life with God. In the waters of baptism, you are set free from the bondage of sin. Your sins are washed away because of the power of Jesus' sacrifice and the power of grace. And you're brought into a new life where you live under grace. And if you're here this evening and are already a Christian but have allowed sin back into your life, recognize that's not grace anymore. That's living in sinfulness. That's living in worldliness. You lost that grace. Just as Peter had to confront Simon the sorcerer when he quickly turned back to sin, he said, you need to repent. And that's the call for us all. If you have sin in your life, brethren, repent of that. Turn away from your sin once again. Confess these sins to God in prayer, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And in that forgiveness, you're back under his grace. You're not hopelessly removed anymore. And if you're here this evening and feel the need to confess before your brethren, we're here for you. We're here to meet you with love and encouragement and lift you up and help you through your struggles and pray for you. The call is yours tonight. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any other matter, please come as we stand and we sing.